7 years of age. She took her rambunctious young boy to see their pediatrician for a routine physical examination. Before seeing the doctor, they had an interview with the nurse, in which the nurse weighed and measured the boy and attempted to get a medical history. The nurse said, "Tell me, Mrs. Ortland, how is he sleeping?" Young 11-year-old Nels answered on his own behalf. He said, "I sleep very well." The nurse wrote that down. Then she said, "How is his appetite, Mrs. Ortland?" The boy spoke up. "I eat everything." The nurse wrote that down. Then the nurse asked, "Mrs. Ortland, how are his bowels?" And the boy spoke up and said, "A-E-I-O-N-U." Well, children can be fascinating and interesting and perplexing and aggravating and a lot more, can't they? You never know what a child's going to say or do. This morning, I want us to think about Jesus and the children. And we have in this passage for our consideration this morning a very poignant and sweet description of Jesus' encounter with boys and girls who came to him to be blessed. This was so uncommon for the first century world in which this took place. The world in which the Lord Jesus ministered during the days of his earthly ministry was a world which oft-times exploited children. The life of a child had little of any value. In fact, in one papyrus letter dated from that era, a husband by the name of Hilaron, that word means cheerful, wrote to his wife, Elise, who was expecting their child, and said to her in this letter, "If it is a male child, let him live. If it is a female, cast it out." Roman law gave a father the authority to kill his own children if he so desired. And so we see how children were exploited. We see the value or the lack of value that was placed on young children in the event described for us in Matthew's gospel, where Herod gave order to slaughter all the baby boys 2 years of age and under in order that he might somehow seek to exterminate this baby Jesus, this King of the Jews. And so in this passage for our consideration this morning, we find Jesus elevating children, giving them significance and value. And so I invite you to follow along, please, as we look in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. There are at least three eternal principles that are set forth in this scripture for our consideration this morning. And I want you to think with me about them. First of all, I want you to see with me that this passage teaches us that Jesus loves children. The Lord Jesus Christ loves boys and girls. Now, for those of us who've been reared in Christian families, that comes as no surprise. Perhaps as far back as we can remember, we've been taught that Jesus loves children. But we see it fleshed out in this particular passage for our consideration this morning. Look again in verse 13. The scripture tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. Now, the people bringing the children are not identified, but most New Testament scholars say that those people were the mothers and the fathers of these boys and girls. They were their parents. And the parents recognized, and the sons and daughters recognized, that in the great heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a deep, deep love for little ones. And so they brought their sons and daughters to Jesus in order that Jesus might touch them and bless them. In Old Testament times, touch was an expression of blessing and love and concern. You remember before Jacob, who was known as the patriarch Israel, died, that Joseph, one of his sons, brought Israel's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to him, and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. Jesus is touching and blessing these boys and girls. It's a happy scene. It's a cheerful scene. And I can expect that these families were crowding in around the Lord Jesus to have their little one blessed by Jesus. And then Mark tells us, it's sort of an abrupt thought here, Mark tells us in the latter part of verse 13 that the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked these parents who were bringing their sons and daughters to Jesus. Now, we don't know why they rebuked them. Perhaps the disciples were trying to protect Jesus. Jesus was being pressured. They were on all sides. People were wanting some of Jesus' time and some of his attention and some of his energy and some of his wisdom. And Jesus had to break away on many occasions to get rest. And perhaps the disciples were just trying to protect Jesus from the press of the crowd. On the other hand, perhaps the disciples thought children were unimportant. Perhaps they thought that these little ones just really weren't that important or that significant, and it certainly wasn't necessary to bother the master teacher, Jesus, with little ones. And so they rebuked them. But notice what Jesus did when the disciples rebuked those who were bringing the little ones to him. Verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Jesus didn't like it. Our English versions say that Jesus was indignant. This word indignant comes from two Greek words. One means much and the other means to grieve. Jesus was much grieved that there were people who did not, his disciples did not want him to bless and touch these little ones. Now let me ask you this. What grieves you? What is it that causes you to be upset? Does it grieve your heart that 35,000 boys and girls somewhere in the world will die today because of malnutrition and hunger? Does that break your heart? You can be sure it breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus. Or are we more grieved when someone scratches our new automobile when we left it parked at the shopping mall? It's a matter of priorities being ordered in the right relationship. You see, Jesus knew that people and relationships are far more important than the accumulation of things. And Jesus knew that these little ones needed his touch and his attention. He was indignant. And he says in verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Perhaps Jesus was remembering his own childhood. Perhaps Jesus was remembering when at 12 years of age he went up for the first time to the Passover in Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary. Perhaps he was remembering his encounter there in the temple with the religious leaders of his day. He was remembering perhaps how some treated him as a child. And Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. And then in verse 16, Mark tells us that Jesus, he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. He touched them and he blessed them. Because he loved them. Let us never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ loves children. Boys and girls, listen to Brother Al now. Jesus loves you. You may think nobody else on the earth loves you, but remember this. Jesus loves you. And he will always love you. When I was just a child, I don't even remember when I didn't know this little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And boys and girls, remember this about Jesus. He loves you. But not only does he love you, he loves all the boys and girls. Because as far back as I can remember, as a child, this other song was in my mind as well. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And let us remind ourselves this morning of the great, great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for boys and girls. Rich and poor, black and white, learned and unlearned, it doesn't matter where on the planet they're found. Jesus loves children. And this very tender passage teaches us of the great, great love of the Lord Jesus for boys and girls. But there's a second truth or principle I want you to see with me in this text. And this is a principle that relates to the parents primarily. The second principle is this: wise parents bring their children to Jesus. Wise parents make it their ambition, they make it their objective to bring their children to Jesus. Look again in verse 13. Mark tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus. The people were their parents. Now, may I say to every mother and father in the room that you have many responsibilities as a parent, but none greater than your parental responsibility to bring your sons and daughters to Jesus. As a parent, we have numerous obligations in rearing our sons and daughters and bringing them to maturity. When they're very young, we make sure they have the right immunizations and they have all these checkups with the pediatrician, and we see that they have the best of medical care, and we should do that. And as a parent, it is our responsibility to see that our sons and daughters receive the best education possible. And it is the parents' responsibility to make that call. And some parents choose public school and think that best, and others choose private school and think that best, and others choose homeschool and think that best. But it is the parents' responsibility to make that judgment. And it's an important decision to make that our sons and daughters receive a quality education. As parents, we have the responsibility to help our sons and daughters network with others so that when they come to the stage of adulthood, they can have a network that can help them advance in their careers. I believe as parents, we have a responsibility to help our sons and daughters financially and to leave some kind of financial legacy for them after we're gone. And as important as all of that is, and it's important, it pales into nothing in comparison to our responsibility to bring our sons and daughters to Jesus. Nothing is more important than getting those boys and girls to know and love and obey and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything else you and I do as parents is vain if our sons and daughters do not love Jesus. Now may I say a word to the fathers? Next Sunday's Father's Day. If you want a Father's Day sermon, this is going to have to do, because next Sunday I'm going to be in chapter 10, verse 17 and following. We're just going to keep making our way through Mark next week. So this is the Father's Day word. If you're a father, according to God's word, you have a responsibility as the spiritual leader of your household. You are, in effect, the pastor of your wife and your sons and your daughters that reside under your roof. And I tell you, it's an awesome responsibility, because I've been pastor of this church now for 26 plus years, and I've been pastor of my household, and it's a bigger challenge to be pastor at home than it is here. So I identify with you, but I want to say to you, it is a God-given responsibility. Now hold your place here in Mark 10 and go with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4, the Apostle Paul addresses fathers in this regard in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Here he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." That's a negative command. That is, don't have unrealistic expectations of your children. And then the positive command: instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, Dad, it's our privilege and our responsibility to see that our sons and daughters hear the gospel, to see that they're brought into the presence of Jesus, to see that they know that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior from sin, and to seek to bring them to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, Dad. Are you praying for your sons and daughters to be saved? If it's not at the top of your prayer list, it ought to be somewhere near the top. If you have unsaved children who've reached the age of accountability, who know the difference between right and wrong, to seek to bring them to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, bring your children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, we ask others to help us do that. We ask our wives to help us do that. We ask the church to help us do that. We ask the Sunday school to help us do that. We ask the Vacation Bible School to help us do that. There are many to help us nurture our sons and daughters to love God. But bottom line, it comes down to this. It is the father's responsibility under God to see that it takes place. And so we ought to pray for their salvation. We ought to pray for their spiritual welfare. Kim and I are so blessed to be grandparents of three wonderful children. And my prayer for my grandchildren is what Luke said describing Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke just gives us this one little snippet about the life of Jesus during his childhood years. And it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew physically, Jesus grew socially, Jesus grew mentally. And this just takes my breath away, but Jesus grew spiritually. He grew in favor with God. And my prayer for my grandchildren is Luke 2:52, that they might grow to love Jesus and be whole, healthy, well-adjusted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about it, Dad? What kind of example are you setting? Let me ask you this one. Are you saved? If as a father you've not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're sending a pretty strong signal to your son or daughter that salvation is really not important. First of all, come to Christ yourself, and then you'll be in a position to help bring those little ones to Jesus. J.C. Ryle was a wonderful pastor, an Anglican church in the 19th century, and a wonderful New Testament scholar. I agree with J.C. Ryle, who wrote about this passage of Scripture. We must never allow ourselves to suppose that little children's souls may be safely let alone. Their character for life depends exceedingly on what they see and hear during their first 7 years. They are never too young to learn evil and sin. They are never too young to receive religious impressions. They think in their childish way about God and their souls and a world to come far sooner and far more deeply than most people are aware. They are far more ready to respond to appeals to their feeling of right and wrong than many suppose. They have a conscience. God has mercifully not left him without a witness in their hearts, fallen and corrupt as their natures are. They have each a soul which will live forever in heaven or in hell. We cannot begin too soon to endeavor to bring them to Christ. And so from birth, we should be praying for the salvation of our sons and daughters. And pray that as soon as they reach the age of accountability, the very first day that son or daughter comes to understand himself or herself to be a sinner, that very first day he or she might be saved. You see, the longer a person puts off coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the less likely it is that person is going to be saved. The George Gallup organization did a survey along this line and found out that 19 out of 20 of every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is saved before the age of 25. After age 25, the possibility statistically of a person coming to salvation is 1 out of 10,000. At age 35, it's 1 out of 50,000. At age 45, it's 1 out of 200,000. At age 55, it's 1 out of 300,000. And a person who is 75 years of age who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ has one chance out of 700,000 of repenting and believing and being saved. What a sobering reminder it is to us as parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and vacation Bible school workers to get the gospel to these little ones while their hearts are tender toward God, while they are open and responsive to the love of God in Jesus Christ. It ought never to be said of any family of this church that there's a father or a mother somewhere who doesn't care about the eternal destiny of their own sons and daughters. We've got to be earnestly praying to God and seeking that God's grace would be poured out upon them that they might come to know the Savior Jesus. You and I are blessed to be a part of a church where there are children, Sunday school teachers, who faithfully teach the Word of God and who share the gospel in Sunday school. You can bring your sons and daughters into this worship service, and whether it's the pastor preaching or one of our associate pastors preaching, the gospel will always be sounded from this pulpit. We hear it again and again and again. I fear sometimes we hear it so often it becomes commonplace and we just take it for granted. But I want to tell you, there are people in this city who do not know Jesus Christ. I want to remind you this morning, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls in the city of Auburn who have little or no gospel witness. They're not at Lakeview today. They're not at the Methodist Church today. They're not at the Lutheran Church today. They're not at the Assembly of God Church today. They're not at the Catholic Church today. They're not in anybody's church today. We might say it, if we're going to be real honest and candid, they are being reared in a pagan environment. They have parents who have little or no knowledge or interest in the things of God. But these boys and girls would be interested, and many would respond to the gospel of salvation if we just go tell them about Jesus. Our vacation Bible school is our single greatest opportunity every year to reach boys and girls with the gospel. And having reached the boys and girls, to reach their parents with the gospel of salvation. Will you join me and others in praying for God to use our vacation Bible school that boys and girls will be reached and saved this next week? Would you pray for the Spirit of God to move in our decision service on Thursday morning? Will you appoint yourself a committee of one to round up all the boys and girls in your neighborhood and invite them to our vacation Bible school, which begins tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock? And load up your car or your van and bring them with you? It'll make an eternal difference in the lives of some of these boys and girls because you cared. Because you cared about more than your own sons and daughters, but you cared about their friends who have no church affiliation. Every 3 months or so, Kim and I host in our home on Sunday evening a new member fellowship. And one of the things that we share in that fellowship is we go around the room and I ask people just to take a minute or so and introduce themselves. And one of the things I ask them to tell is about how they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And you would be amazed, or perhaps you wouldn't be amazed, at the number of times we've heard, and we've been doing this since 1981, of people say, I was saved as an 8-year-old, or a 9-year-old, or a 10-year-old, or 11-year-old, at Vacation Bible School. You see, what's going to take place here in this campus beginning tomorrow is not just a fun time for boys and girls. It'll be a lot of fun, but it's going to be more than that. It is an effort to take the gospel of salvation, not just to our own Lakeview sons and daughters, but to this city and to the hundreds of boys and girls in this city who do not know Jesus Christ. And may I suggest to you this morning, far better to be saved at 8 years of age than at 88. Far better to be saved at 9 than at 79. The great evangelist Dwight Moody had a meeting one night and where he spoke, and when he came in, one of his friends said, tell me about your meeting tonight. And Moody said, we had 2 1/2 conversions. And his friend said, 2 1/2 conversions. What do you mean? 2 adults and 1 child? And Moody said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. Because the 2 children have their entire life now to live for God, and the adult only has about a half of his life to live for God. How much better to be saved as a tender young child than as an adult? And children can be saved. I was saved as a 10-year-old. God spoke to me by His Spirit. I knew that I was a guilty sinner deserving of separation and judgment from God. and the Spirit of God brought me to new life through Jesus Christ, and the burden of guilt rolled off my shoulders, and it felt like God took a bucket of hot soapy water and just cleansed me from the inside out, and God put His joy and peace in my heart that night. Just as a 10-year-old boy, boys and girls can be saved, and we need to bring the children to Jesus. Mom and Dad, it starts with you in your home, with your own sons and daughters. But for all of us, we have the responsibility to share the gospel of salvation. When our sons and daughters are grown and gone, that doesn't mean that our responsibility to lead kids to Christ is over. If we know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have an opportunity to bless them and to tell them of the Savior's love. I'm so grateful to be a pastor of a church that puts a high focus and a premium on children. There's a lot of money, and who knows how many hours of time that have been invested already in this Vacation Bible School and will be invested next week. I salute all of you who work with children, whether it's Sunday by Sunday in the Sunday School or Wednesday by Wednesday with Impact or during Vacation Bible School or during the Joyful Noise Choirs or whatever it may be. God bless you, everyone. What you are doing is you are investing in eternity by your service, and I commend you. We love children because Jesus loves children. We want to bless children because Jesus blessed the children. And as we've done in years past, we want to bless the children today with a special prayer blessing. Our deacons and our pastors are going to move to their posts scattered about the room at this time. Deacons and pastors, if you'll move quickly to where you're supposed to be. Now, boys and girls, listen to Brother Al. We want you to go to one of these men. Just find one of these men, doesn't matter who, and just they want to pray for you. Tell them your name and let them pray for you right now. Would you do that quickly? And we're just going to wait while our pastors and our deacons bless the children. God bless you, boys and girls. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and just wrap this message up. While you're finding Mark chapter 10, would you also find this yellow sheet, this insert in your bulletin this morning? Yes, Lord, yes. Several weeks ago, I was stunned to realize, I had no idea, some of our people who work in the preschool ministry on the extended session during the worship hour work every third Sunday. Every third Sunday they give up worship to work in the nursery, most every fourth Sunday. And when I heard that, I thought, this is not healthy. It's too often to be missing the experience of corporate worship, and it means somebody needs to help out. So this little yellow sheet that you see in your hand is an avenue to help us do that. And for all of you who are working, God bless you. We need you to do this again. But for the hundreds of you who are not helping in extended session, we need help. And according to what I'm told by our Joanne Moore, our minister of preschool, we need 80 new people to help us on Sunday morning, either at 9:20 or 11 a.m. worship. And on Sunday night, if we had 400 people to sign up to help on Sunday night, we would only have to use you one Sunday night a year. That's not much. So if you can do one or both, please do it. Fill it out, put your name on there, leave this in your pew, and someone will pick it up following the service. If you're a teenager, you need to have mom and dad back there with you to help. College and adult, you're okay. And I also need to tell you there will be a security check on all the people who work in our preschool. So if you have a criminal background, you probably don't need to sign up because you'll be deleted. Be very careful with our little ones. Now, I said to you there are three principles I want you to see in this text. I've said to you that this text teaches us that Jesus loves children. This text teaches us that as parents, we need to bring our children to Jesus. There's a third principle I want you to see here with me, verse 15. It is this: we must become as a child to enter the kingdom of God. This text teaches us that if you and I are going to be in the kingdom of God, we must become like a child. Notice how Jesus said this. Look again in verses 14 and 15. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Watch this, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, verse 15. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, Jesus is the king in this kingdom. And as the king in this kingdom, Jesus gets to determine who gets in and who doesn't. And Jesus said, unless you come like a little child, you will never be a part of this kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying that we are to become children again? Well, obviously, we can't do that physically. Is Jesus saying we're to be innocent like a little child in order to be in the kingdom? Well, that can't be true because little children aren't innocent. Your sweet little son or daughter, your sweet little grandson or granddaughter came into this world guilty. He or she came into this world with an Adamic nature, with a sin nature. The doctrine of original sin has infected the entire human race. And we're not born innocent. We're born as sinners. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We are guilty before God. So the Bible clearly teaches that it can't be innocent. So what does it mean when Jesus said here, unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven? He meant this. Just as a newborn child is totally helpless and totally dependent on mom or dad or someone to feed him, to clothe him, to bathe him, to care for him. Just as a child is totally dependent and absolutely helpless within himself to care for himself, you and I are totally helpless to save ourselves. There's not a thing that you and I could ever, ever do that would earn us right standing with God. If we receive right standing with God, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has He saved us. For it is by grace through faith you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And what Jesus is teaching us here is this. The only people in the kingdom of heaven, the only people who are saved, the only people with eternal life are those who recognize their total inability to save themselves and who cast themselves on the mercy of God for forgiveness and life and heaven. You see, salvation is not spelled D-O-D-O, but D-O-N-E, done. It's not what we do that earns us favor with God. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in His atoning substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, where He paid a sin debt that you and I could never pay, where He became sin for us that we might be clothed in His righteousness. That's how we're saved, and that's how we get in. Like a little child, we come to God, helpless, totally dependent on Him, confessing, "Lord, I cannot do it. I cannot save myself. Only You, by Your grace, can save me." Now, that's good news. You know, that's good news. Because if salvation was something we could purchase, then only the wealthy would be saved. If salvation was something we could achieve by our learning, then only the people who have the access to a good education could be saved. But salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. It's for all of us who are willing to acknowledge our helplessness, our dependency upon God, and the gift of salvation which He provided for us on Calvary's cross. We sang about that cross today. What took place on that cross is the decisive turning point in history. What took place on that cross determines our eternal destiny. Have you come to the cross? Have you come to the Christ of the cross? Has there come a time in your life when you confess to the Lord God, I'm a sinner, guilty, deserving of wrath. But Lord God, I come to you through faith in your Son. I trust what Jesus did for me on the cross and only what Jesus did for me on the cross for my eternal salvation. If you've not been to the cross, you can come today. You can be forgiven today. You can enter into life today. You can know God today if you'll come to Christ. In a moment we're going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing. This is for you. This is your opportunity to believe and be saved. Our pastors will be across the front to help you. If you want to be saved, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and come to one of our pastors and say, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to enter in the kingdom of God. Maybe you've already done that. The next step is to confess it publicly and be baptized. By your coming, we schedule a time for you to do that. Maybe somebody needs to put your membership in this church. We welcome you in Jesus' name if you're a born-again, baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to come to this altar and kneel and pray. This is our appeal. This is your opportunity to obey God. Don't delay. Do it today. You can be saved today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to follow Christ. There'll never be a better occasion or a better opportunity or a better moment than this one to come to Christ. Will you come? We pray together. God, our Father, we ask.